The reading is taken from Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through death of his son, how much more have been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Please keep that passage in Romans chapter 5 open. While Gordon has been with us, he chose to talk on what he called great texts of the Bible. And while the spirit of Gordon is still lingering with us, I thought I would also choose a great text of the Bible from this passage in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. And particularly as well in the context of the Lord's table, which we will come to towards the end of our service, where we again reflect on all that God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a world where it seems people are finding it more and more difficult to be sure about anything. A story goes of the filmmaker Sam Goldwyn and a young aspiring actress auditioning for a role in one of his films. And she comes running up to him, Hey, Mr. Goldwyn, can I be in your movie? Can I? Fluttering her long eyelashes and beaming her big Hollywood smile. And Sam Goldwyn is reported to have puffed at his big cigar and wagged a reassuring finger at her and said, "Darling, I can give you a definite maybe. A definite maybe." And that's the best that the 21st century can offer men and women on a whole host of issues, it seems, a definite maybe. Sometimes lack of certainty, if we feel lack of certainty about things, sometimes that is bound up with personal insecurity. And it may well be that you know someone like this, or maybe you yourself are a little bit like this. You can imagine, for instance, a young boy who is brought up in a discouraging atmosphere of ongoing parental criticism. Mum and dad are always criticizing this little boy, maybe because that's the way they themselves were brought up. And it's quite possible, maybe even likely, that when that boy grows up, he's not going to have much confidence in his own opinions, because he's always being criticized. And there are men and women in the world whose sense of self-worth has been undermined in damaging ways. And we have to recognize that that can have consequences in people's spiritual lives too. So people feel like, I can't really make a decision to become a Christian. Or maybe they feel anxious at the thought of commitment. Or maybe because their father criticized them, they can't understand or believe that the Lord God is a loving Heavenly Father. So they feel like they can't quite be sure enough to feel that they're saved. They don't have enough faith, or they can never be good enough. So sometimes when people are uncertain in their spiritual life, it's maybe because that's the kind of person they are. But these days, even well-adjusted, assertive, self-confident people find it hard to say, I'm sure. And in this case, the problem lies not in the person themselves. If anything, the problem lies in our surrounding culture. Because it is no longer respectable in today's climate to say that we're sure about something. If you do say, I am sure about this, that means that anyone who disagrees with you is inevitably wrong. And that's a matter of intolerance. And if there's one thing our contemporary culture doesn't like today, it's intolerance. So the whole drift of our culture makes it unacceptable to say, I am sure, particularly in religious matters, because that sort of puts you into the camp of the fundamentalist. I am sure the Bible is true. I am sure that Jesus is the Son of God. I am sure that I am going to heaven. You might be sure of those things. I hope to God we are. But those things and assurance about those things flies in the face of the spirit of the age. And yet, the irony is that many people in society still hunger for certainty. We want assurance. We want to know, who are we? We want to know, why are we here? We want to know, how can we put right what seems to be wrong with the world? And those are ultimate questions and answers that begin, well, perhaps, or maybe, even if it's a definite maybe, they're just no good. Now, it's partly this question of being sure that Paul, I think, is dealing with in this passage. And he's begun at the start of chapter 5 by outlining the blessings that come with justification. Now, as we read this passage, hear the confidence, okay? Hear the certainty. Hear the assurance. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. And then Paul goes on to outline the blessings that come with being justified by God. In other words, God declares us to be right, to be in the right, to be in covenant relationship with him. And we have the great blessing of the covenant with God, relationship with God. We have peace with God, says Paul there in verse 1. And as he goes on in this passage, he says, and we rejoice in present present adversity. So he says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. This sounds like the Paul of Acts 16, doesn't it? The Paul thrown into prison in Philippi. This sounds like the same Paul. It is the same Paul. We rejoice in our sufferings, he says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Confidence, assurance, certainty. No maybe, no possibly, definitely. God has poured his love into our hearts. And he's given us a hope. A hope because Christ has made the future secure for us. And we can be certain about that. And it's that hope that Paul expands on in the rest of the passage in verses 6 to 11. And as we look at this passage, we'll see that it has a past dimension to it, a future dimension to it, and a present dimension to it. But let's look first at the past dimension. love demonstrated in the past. Well, Paul introduces that notion of God's love for us there in verse 5. Take a look again. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And that leads him into this passage, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love has been demonstrated in the past, says Paul, in Christ dying for us. That's what we celebrate here today when we come to the Lord's table later on. And it's not that we were especially attractive to God. It's not that God looked at us and thought, those people look really nice. They might be worth saving. No, says Paul, it was when we were worthless. It was when we were rebellious. It was when actually we turned our backs on God that he saved us. And that shows how great God's love is for us. Now, verse 7 is a little bit puzzling, isn't it? Take a look there again. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Well, a little bit puzzling, except the overall point is clear. It's actually rare for someone to give their life for someone else. It's rare that people do that. It happens, but it's rare. And they usually do it for special people, such as a relative maybe, or a close friend, or a fellow soldier in combat. But people do it for people they like, for people they care about, for special people. But, verse 8, what is the contrast? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for those who were positively antagonistic towards him. So great was his love for us. And it may well be that so far, actually, we think we've done all right. You know, we're normal, decent people. After all, aren't we? We behave fine towards God, you know. Don't know him particularly massively well, but a little bit like that neighbour down the street. When we walk past the neighbour down the street, we don't ignore the neighbour, do we? We nod, you know, politely. We may even exchange greetings with our neighbour. And God doesn't mind. He wants to look after his own business, just as we want to look after our business, and so on. So, you know, we're sort of on speaking terms with God, but in fact, no, it's nothing like that, the Bible says. We were powerless, Paul says. We were ungodly. We were sinners. Verse 10 calls us God's enemies. This is who we were. And yet, so great is God's love for us that Jesus brings us peace. He brings us access into God's presence. He gives us hope. He gives us friendship with God. And the love of God, of course, is demonstrated supremely in the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When the New Testament talks about God's love for us, the cross of Christ is never terribly far away. Because it's on the cross that Paul thinks about God demonstrating his love for us in Christ. It's not some kind of wishy-washy, airy-fairy, floating out there somewhere, nice, warm, cosy, modelly, coddly, warm fuzzies up the spine kind of love. No, it's a love which demonstrates itself in Christ dying on our behalf. Even when, actually, frankly, we were God's enemies. love demonstrated in the past. But the passage goes on in verses 9 and 10, and to think more about the future. Salvation, we've got down there, secured for the future. Salvation secured for the future. You see, it's not just that God has done this amazing thing in the past, that God has demonstrated his love for us in the past, shown in Jesus dying for us. But, Paul goes on to say, if God has done this amazing thing in the past, about which we can be sure and confident about and certain about, he will surely complete the process. Verses 9 and 10. What does he say? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, there's that powerful word again, if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So if God has done this hard thing of reconciling and justifying unworthy enemies, sinners to himself, how much more can God be depended upon to accomplish saving us from judgment and wrath at the end of time? And again, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be confident of that, because God has demonstrated his love for us in the past, and our salvation is secured in the future. And the whole New Testament echoes that thought. We are saved now. Truly, absolutely, God looks at us like we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He incorporates us into his covenant people now. But he guarantees that we will be saved on the final day. And in verse 10, Paul uses the language of reconciliation. If, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Reconciliation. We know about that, don't we, when it comes to human relationships. The bringing together of two hostile parties. Maybe a couple who are falling out and need to be reconciled. Maybe nations at war who are then reconciled. And again, notice that language of reconciliation. That language that suggests there's hostility, actually. There's hostility between two people. And that hostility needs to be overcome. And in reconciliation, what happens is that status, that relationship between the two hostile people, changes. And that's what Paul is saying here, isn't he? We were God's enemies, but now we're his children. And it is God himself who initiates this reconciliation. It's not one day that we kind of like suddenly say, you know, it's been really bad that I've been God's enemies. I ought to be trying to be reconciled to him. No, it's completely the other way around, isn't it? Who initiates this reconciliation? It's God reaching out in love for us. And Paul uses these great pictures to show us the reality of what God has done for us in Christ. We're justified, declared to be in the right by God. We're reconciled to God, made his friends when we were his enemies. So we've got love demonstrated in the past, we've got salvation secured for the future, and finally, we've got rejoicing encouraged in the present. In verse 11, Paul turns back from the future prospect. So he's looked to the past, first of all, what God has done for us in the past. He's looked to the future, the fact that God has secured our salvation. And now he comes back to what's going on in the here and the now, the present. And what does he say? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And perhaps there's a real encouragement for us, maybe to any of us who do feel a bit uncertain, maybe a little bit downhearted, maybe actually to contemplate what we have in Christ, a new relationship with God that provides security for the life to come. And Paul is dazzled, isn't he, by the amazing brilliance of what God has done for us in Christ. And that's where the Christian life begins. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with what God has done for us in Christ. And that's why I think we can speak of being sure. We can speak of being confident, of being certain. Paul would have us believe that there's a certainty about human life which men and women can enjoy. It is possible to feel a hope. It is desirable to feel a hope. And there's nothing presumptuous about it. And why should there be something presumptuous about it? When children come home from school at the end of the day or at the end of the term, or at the end of the day, they come to the front door. Is it presumptuous or arrogant for a child to think that when they knock on the front door of the house, they're not going to be let in? Should that child be biting their fingernails with anxiety? If they have a bad report, maybe. But generally speaking, no. No. It's not at all presumptuous, is it, to assume that the parents will welcome their children into the house? And in exactly the same way, Paul assures these children that they can feel sure the salvation that they have in Christ. Paul wants them to be sure. And it is sad that some Christians, maybe even some amongst us, suffer from this sense of lack of assurance, a sense of guilt. And a passage like this, I think, is a great text of the Bible for those of us who constantly pass judgment on ourselves. We need to remind ourselves we've been declared right in God's eyes. We've been given a solid hope for the future. And we're enabled to rejoice in the present. And it all goes back to the cross. Love demonstrated in the past, salvation secured for the future, and rejoicing encouraged in the present. Amen.